If you have your Bible, open it to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'd like for us to look at a text, well, maybe the first five or so verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. And while you're opening your Bible there, let me just tell you something. Back when I was a young boy, teenager, the congregation where my dad preached would periodically have need to discipline, to practice discipline. There would be those who persisted in sin and they wouldn't repent, and after many efforts to get them to return, they refused, and the congregation would announce to the elders would announce to the congregation, you know, to follow the instruction of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and you know, some other passages. But I remember one time, there was a young man who was a friend of mine. He was a little bit younger than me, maybe 2 years younger than me, and his father had been disciplined because of his sin. And it was one of those nights or one of those mornings when the elders had gotten up and they read off some names of some people that we were to not have fellowship with because of their persistent sin. And the friend was sitting next to me. All the teenagers sat over on the side, like these guys do. And he punched me and he said, "You know what? They're going to be reading my name up there in about 10 years. And, you know, I look back and I think how sad that is. You know, his father had been disciplined because of his unfaithfulness. He had turned his back on God. And here he is and must have had a reflective moment as he was trying to picture where he'd be in 10 years from now. He was probably, I don't know, 13 at the time. And as he looked forward 10 years, he said, "They'll be reading my name off." Sad thing is that's exactly what happened. I don't know how many years it was, maybe close to that, but he too left the faith and turned his back on God and the church disciplined. But here's the question that I want to ask you tonight. Why should we be faithful? Are there reasons to like endure the hardship? Are there reasons to take up a cross, deny yourself and follow Jesus? Why not follow the path of least resistance? Well, Peter gives us, I believe, in those first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe he gives us four good reasons why we need to be faithful to the Lord. And why 10 years from now, it should not be said of him or us or any of us, "Wow, they used to be faithful, but they quit. They turned their back on God. They gave up." Here are Peter's reasons. Read with me. We'll begin with the first reason. And it's found in chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Peter said, you want a reason why you should be faithful? Let's start right here. Jesus suffered for you. He died for you. We know the verses, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We know the passages in Romans chapter 5, 6 through 9, how that while we were yet sinners and helpless and ungodly, you know, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he died for us. Do you understand what it means to have someone love you enough that they would die for you? How many people would we die for? You know, Paul talks about that in Romans, and he says, you know, well, for a righteous man or a good man, some might die. But he said, Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. We weren't even good. We didn't have anything going for us. That's how much he loved us. I think that the more reflective we are about what Jesus did for us, I think that we'll cling to him a little closer. I have heard the story, and maybe I think I have used this illustration here before, but I remember a number of years ago, it was back in the 90s actually, there was a man, well, who retold a story that had occurred to him in Auschwitz. He was a German soldier. His name was Francis Gajobnicek. And he had been captured and was taken to this prisoner of war camp. And the commandant there had the rule that if somebody escaped from your barrack, that I'll just take 10 of you out and kill you randomly. I'll just call your names out. And sure enough, somebody called somebody from his barrack tried to escape. So the commandant, trying to set a lesson or make a lesson of him, he called out the names of 10 men and his name was called out. This man had children. He had a wife. And he fell to his knees and he pleaded for mercy. And of course that fell on deaf ears. That German prisoner of war commandant could care less about that man's situation. His pleas for mercy fell on deaf ears. But there was a Franciscan priest by the name of Francis Kolb who had also been detained there. And he stepped forward and said, I'm not married and I don't have children. Can I take his place? And for reasons we don't know why, the commandant said, all right, come forward. You get back in line. And they were marched off and stripped of their clothing. And then eventually, 11 days later, all of them were dead. They had died of exposure to the winter cold and everything and starvation. It's now in the 1990s. And Gajobnicek was being interviewed, and he told this story about this man who died for him. And as he told the story, tears flowed down his cheeks. And he took the news crew out back, and he showed them, and in his yard, he had a little garden and a tombstone in his garden. And it said, to Maximilian Kolb, the man who died in my place. And he was honored. He was revered. He built a little garden place so that he would never forget. There was a memorial in his backyard because a man died so that I can live. If you can understand that story, then you can understand the gospel. Because sometimes a story helps to tell the story, and I think that's one of them. Jesus died so we can live. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that he who knew no sin became sin or a sin offering for us. That's what happened. Jesus died for us so that we could go to or attain to the righteousness of God. So Peter starts out saying, hey, listen, you guys, 10 years from now, don't need to be unfaithful. You don't need to think your name's going to be called as one who has been withdrawn from. You need to be faithful. Why? Because number one, Jesus died for you. Do you not feel a sense of obligation? Number two, he gives us in verse 3. He said in verse 2 that no longer should he live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Here's Peter's second reason. You know why you need to be faithful? Because Jesus died for you, and also you've spent enough time doing your own thing. You've spent enough time in sin. You've wasted enough of your life. Now it's time to buckle down and do something for him. You've lived for yourself. You've lived that way. You've done your thing. Now let's stop or put an end to your fling with sin and start living for Jesus. That's the point that he makes. You've wasted enough time. Haven't we all? Have you? You know, I've stood by the bed of a lot of people when they're in the hospital dying, and I have yet to have anybody say, I regret giving my life to Jesus when I did. I wish I would have waited longer. you know, I could have done some things that Jesus wouldn't approved of. And I could have gotten some more stuff in. But I obeyed too soon. I have never heard anyone say that they obeyed too soon. But boy, I sure have talked to a lot of people that said, why did I wait so long? Why did I waste my life? Why did I come to Jesus in the waning days of my life or years of my life, and my strength is gone and my stamina is gone and I can't really be effective and all the things that I'd like to do that I see other people doing, I can't get out and do it because I'm sick. I'm tired. My health is poor. People live with regrets because they spent too much time on themselves and not enough time was given to God. Don't make that mistake. I know that God can save in the 11th hour. I've told you this before, but I remember in a Bible class, there was a man who died one, he had obeyed the gospel a week before his death. He was sick and he obeyed the gospel, and then a week later he died. And there was a person in that Bible class that was heartless. And they said, raised their hand at one point and said, you know what? Last week so-and-so obeyed the gospel and he only lived a week as a Christian. I don't think it's fair that he gets to go to heaven. Someone actually said that in a Bible class. Not here, but it was said somewhere. My response to her was, you're exactly right. It's not fair. But it's not fair that you're saved either. Well, it's a matter of grace, is it not? That God forgives, that He'll erase our sins. If you're doing it, if you think that you have to deserve or earn your place, well, no one does that, not even the best of us. The worst of us don't either. But what we do have is a God who loves us. Listen, I know that you can waste a lot of your life doing your own thing and come to your senses. And there are a lot of things that are life and death situations that'll bring you to your senses. And you sit and go, whoa, wait a second. This is not worth it. What am I doing here? This is eternity and it hangs in the balance. I better get right. And God hears that and honors that. Matthew 20 tells us that. But wouldn't you rather be able to come to the end of your life and say, you know, I spent my whole life in service to Jesus. I didn't waste my strength and my youth living for myself. So Peter says, here's why you need to be faithful. Because of what Jesus did for you, and because of, we've all spent too much time in sin already. Let's stop and let's start giving some time to God. And then he gives us a third reason in chapter 4, verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Here's the fourth reason. You influence people. You see, these people that once lived for themselves, now they've changed and now they're living for Jesus. And all those friends that they used to have, they're scratching their head going, what in the world has happened to him? He's different. He won't go out and do the things we used to do. He's a killjoy now. He won't go party with us. And so the point is, yeah, you have influence on people. They can see the change. And because of that, that's reason to change. It's a reason to be faithful. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14, going through verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When we used to go home to where I lived in West Virginia, we would drive up the Ohio side, up the river, and then we would cross right at Chester. But there was a point where you would be in a town next down below, but you could look ahead on the side of the mountain and you could see lights on the hill. And we would always point to the kids and say, see those lights up there on that hill? grandma and granddad lived directly across the river there. And then they'd get excited because they almost made it. But the lights on the hill, that was a sign. We could see it for miles down the river. Jesus said, your life should be like a city that is set on a hill. You can't hide that. The lights from your candles are going to give you away. And so we have influence. Romans 14 verse 7, no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. Man, you're going to help someone go to heaven, or you're going to help somebody go to hell. You can't play neutral. Your influence will either help or hinder somebody on their way to eternity. So Peter says, hey, serve him now. Because you have people that are watching you and that you influence. You don't want to be responsible for them. And then he gives us a fourth reason, and this is the last reason. It comes in verse 5. He said, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Why should we be faithful? Because there's a day of judgment. There's a day that we have to give account. We live as though we don't have to. We forget. If we had a cognizance, if we were aware, I know we all know there's a judgment day, but we don't think it's going to happen. We don't think it's going to happen tomorrow or today. And if we did, we'd live differently. If I really thought that this was the last day on earth, if you really thought today, this is it, this is your last chance to obey the gospel, this is your last chance to make a public confession, this is the last church service there will ever be in the history of the world. I mean, God is waiting for us to finish and give you one more chance, and then the end will come. If we knew that for a fact, what would happen to these front pews at the invitation? Those who didn't need to respond could maybe just sit on the back pew, and maybe that would be easier. We would change. There's a judgment day. Am I ready? Peter says, you better take that into consideration. There's a day appointed. We live once, and then we die. And then the judgments, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. So I think these four things I wanted to share with you to motivate you, to give you something to think about as you go out this week. When you go back to school, when you go to work, you'll be tempted. You may even be discouraged. What's the use? You know, we talked about that a little bit this morning. What's the use? Why go on? Why say no? Why not just do what you want to do and not what you need to do? Peter gave us four really good reasons in 1 Peter chapter 4. He told us, well, you need to do right because Jesus died for you. Think about that. A man died for you. You've spent enough time in sin already. It's time to buckle down and get serious and give some of your strength and power and resources. Give that to God. Let him have use of some of that before you don't have it anymore. You have influence on your children, on your families, on your coworkers, on your schoolmates. Give your life so that you'll help them go to heaven. And give your life to God and be faithful because, listen, there's a judgment day coming, and it's coming, well, I'll tell you, I don't know how long I have to live, but in a couple months, I'll be 54. I know that I'm not going to have another 54 years. I'm on the downside of, you know, halfway point. Most of us in here have less time than what we've already lived. Are you ready? You know, when's that going to be? When will Jesus come again? I don't know, but I know that my death will overtake me, and not too long from now, I better be ready. So if you're here tonight and you're not faithful, I just want you to use your reason, use your intellect. I want you to think of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Listen, you know, just think. though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as wool. And though they be red like crimson, they can be white like snow. What? If you're not ready, if you're not faithful, if you see yourself in 10 years as someone who the church will recognize as unfaithful and unworthy of fellowship, don't let it get there. Seek forgiveness if you need to seek forgiveness. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, obey the gospel tonight. What will it have gained you if, well, Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? As we sing the song of encouragement, it's intended for you to think, listen to the words. And if you need to make your life right, won't you come forward? And if you're not yet a Christian and you need to be baptized into Christ, we'll assist you in that as well if you'll come as we stand together and sing.